In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, Amen. Veni, Sancte Spiritus, replet tuum corda fidelium et tui amoris in his inim accende. Emite Spiritum tuum et creabuntur. Oremus Deus qui corda fidelium Sancti Spiritus illus et acquisti da nobis in iudem Spiritu recta sapere et de eius semper consolatione gaudere per Christum Dominum nostrum.
Amen.
Mater Divine Gratiae.
Amen.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. In the Mass of Our Lady, Mediatrix of all graces, the Introit, says, Adiamus cum fiducia tronum gratiae, ut misericordiam consequam et gratiam, inveniamus in auxilio opportuno. It is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let us go therefore with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in seasonable aid. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, Amen. This introit exactly expresses the entire theme of the Mediatrix of all graces, meaning let us go with great confidence the throne of grace, which is our Blessed Lady, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in seasonable aid or time. Yesterday we talked about the co-redemptrix and a little bit about the mediatrix of all graces. And I would like to continue this theme today, because it's extremely important for devotion, the true devotion to our Blessed Lady. And many people deceive themselves, right, that they could go to God without having continual recourse to our Blessed Lady. Adler may think that he can go to our Lord Jesus Christ without going first to Mary, whom the Church calls in the special feast of Mediatrix of all graces, Mediatrix of all graces. In particular, Protestants have fallen in this error, but I don't really want to talk now about the error of Protestantism. But there are also Catholics, perhaps many, who do not see clearly, even devout Catholics, enough the necessity to have recourse to Mary, that they may attain grace from the Sacred Heart of Jesus, that they attain this intimacy with the Savior. St. Louis Grignion de Montfort, you are now very familiar with these words, which he said. He says, even doctors who know the Mother of God only in a speculative, dry, sterile, an indifferent manner, who feel that devotion to the Blessed Virgin is abused, and that injury is done to our Lord by honoring too greatly His Holy Mother. If they speak of devotion to Mary, he says, it is less to recommend it than to destroy the abuses that have grown up around it. They seem to believe that Mary is a hindrance to reaching divine union. According to St. Louis Grignion de Montfort, we lack humility if we neglect the mediators whom God has given us because of our frailty. Intimacy with our Lord, union with our Lord, sanctity if you want, going to heaven, be saved, it's all the same, will be greatly facilitated by a true and profound devotion to Mary. St. Thomas of Aquin, St. Thomas Aquinas, says, properly speaking, the office of a mediator is to join together those between whom he mediates, for extremes are united by an intermediary. Now to unite man to God perfectly belongs to Christ, through whom men are reconciled to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world with himself, as we said yesterday already, that God wanted his Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, to become man in order to reconcile humanity with his justice, to pay this price, which was decreed by God himself, in order to be reconciled with mankind because of sin. And consequently, Christ alone, right, is the perfect mediator of God and man, inasmuch as by his death he reconciled the human race to God. However, nothing hinders, right, that certain other mediators exist too, insist in some respect between God and man, for as much as they cooperate in uniting man to God, in as much as they helping man to this sanctification of their soul. And in this sense, St. Thomas Aquinas adds, for example, the prophets or the priests of the Old Testament may be also called mediators, and also the priests, of course, of the New Testament are ministers of the true mediator, Jesus Christ himself. But St. Thomas Aquinas explains further how Christ as a man is the mediator. Because as man, he is distant from God by nature and from man by dignity of both grace and glory. And again, it belongs to him as man to unite man to God by communicating to man, to mankind, both precepts and gifts, and by offering satisfaction to his Father. And this mediation of Christ, who is a true mediator, is twofold, both descending and ascending. It consists in giving to man the light and grace of God, in offering to God, on behalf of man, the worship and reparation due to him. But below Christ, there are also other mediators, secondary mediators, such were the prophets and the priests of the Old Testament. But our Blessed Lady is the universal mediatrix of all graces to all men, and she alone is responsible by the decree of divine providence for the distribution of all those graces in general and in particular. And we will talk during this retreat more about it, how she distributes those graces. St. Albert the Great speaks of this mediation of Mary as superior to that of the prophets when he says, Mary has been chosen by the Lord not as a minister to, but to be associated in a very special and quite intimate manner in the work of the redemption of the human race. Faciamus ei adjutorium simili sibi. It is not Mary, right, in the aspect of Mother of God, completely designated to be the mediatrix of all graces. Is she not truly the intermediary between God and man? She is indeed, although a creature, and by nature Lord in Christ, but much, much above man by grace of her divine maternity, which we already said so many times now during the last few days, which makes her attain the very frontiers or gates of the divinity. And by the plenitude of grace, she already received at the moment of her immaculate conception, which is so plentiful that there is no even comparison to it. And that plenitude which did not cease to grow until her death. Not only was Mary designated now by her maternity to be the mediatrix of all graces, but she received it in truth and exercise. The title of Mediatrix of All Graces is celebrated with a special feast. But in order to understand again and to meditate about it, how is it becoming to Mary, we need to understand two principal reasons. Because first, we said it already yesterday, she cooperated by satisfaction and merit in the sacrifice of the cross, and because she does not cease, never ceases to intercede for us, to obtain for us and to distribute to us all the graces that we receive. And such is the double mediation, ascending and descending, which we ought to pound in order daily to do greater profit, nourishment for our souls from it. First, she is the mediatrix of all graces by her cooperation in sacrifice of the Mass as co-redemptrix. We already talked yesterday about it. And during the entire course of your life, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, cooperated in everything what our Lord did, but particularly in the sacrifice of Christ. First of all, we see her free consent that she gave to the Annunciation, which was necessary for the mystery of the incarnation. As if Samson Thomas, God had waited for the consent of humanity through the voice of Mary, St. Thomas says. And by this free fiat, she cooperated in the sacrifice of the cross, since she gave us its priest and its victim. She cooperated in also by offering her son in the temple, the fourth mystery of the joyful mysteries, as a most pure host at the moment when the aged Simeon saw by prophetic light that this child was the salvation prepared before the face of all peoples. Alive to the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And more enlightened than Simeon, Mary offered her son and began to suffer immensely and deeply with him when she heard the holy old man and prophet Simeon tell her that he would be a sign which would be contradicted. Should never forget that in our days. That Christ, that the truth, that the Catholic faith is a sign which would be contradicted. And that a sword would pierce her soul. And Mary cooperated in the sacrifice of Christ so intimately, especially at the foot of the cross, uniting at every moment herself with him, her son, more closely than even can imagine or be expressed by satisfaction or reparation and by merit. If you look into history of the church, if you look to certain mystics, stigmatics and so forth, St. Francis of Assisi, and there's a whole book of saints who wear the stigmat. And they have been chosen exceptionally united to the sufferings of the Savior. Nevertheless, their share in the sufferings cannot be compared by no means with the unity of Son and Mother at the sufferings of the Passion of Christ. And how did Mary offer her Son? As he offered himself, right? We should not think, when we meditate about the Passion, that the soldiers really offered Christ. That to think is a big mistake. He offered himself because he could easily walk the miracle by all the sufferings that he would not die. No, our Lord himself, according to his word, laid down his life, and he says, no man takes my life from me. Jesus alone renounced his right to life. He offered himself entirely for our salvation. For our blessed Lady, St. John says, there stood by the cross, we just heard in the Gospel today, of Jesus, his mother. Surely very closely united to him in his sufferings and oblation. And as Pope Benedict XV says, we said that already yesterday, she renounced her rights of as a mother over her son for the salvation of all men. She accepted the martyrdom of Christ and offered it for us. In the measure of your love, she felt all the torments that he suffered in body and soul. And more than anyone else, Mary endured the very suffering of the Savior. She suffered for sin in the degree of your love for God, whom sin offends, for your Son, whom sin crucified, for souls which sin ravishes and kills. The Blessed Virgin's charity incomparably surpassed that of the greatest saints. She thus cooperated in the sacrifice of the cross by way of satisfaction or reparation, by offering to God for us with great sorrow and most ardent love the life of your most dear Son, whom she rightly adored and who was dearer to her than her own very life. And in that instant, the Savior satisfied for us in strict justice by his human acts, which draw from his divine personality an infinite value capable of making this reparation for the offenses of all sins that ever had been and would be ever committed in the future. His love pleased God more than all sin displeases him. And herein lies the essence of the mystery of our redemption. In union with her divine Son on Calvary, Mary satisfied for us by a satisfaction based not in strict justice, of course, but in the rights of the infinite friendship and charity which united her soul so intimately with her divine Son. And then at the moment when her divine Son was about to die on the cross, apparently defeated, right, and abandoned almost for everyone, she did not cease even for one single moment to believe that he was the Word made flesh. This is the deep, deep supernatural faith in the soul of Mary. She did not doubt the Savior of the world who would rise in 3 days. We could truly say that the faith of Mary, even at the darkest hour, meaning at 3 o'clock on Good Friday, never was shaken. You could say she believed in mourning, in weeping and so forth, but her faith was unshakable. She believed firmly that he would rise in 3 days as he himself had predicted. And this was the greatest act of faith and hope ever made. To believe against all the apparent obstacles, that's her faith. It was also, at the moment of the sacrifice, the greatest act of love. It made her, our Blessed Lady, the Queen of Martyrs. For she was a true martyr not only for Christ, but with Christ, so much so that a single cross sufficed for her Son and for herself. And she was innocent and need to be penetrated by this truth. Nailed to her by her love for him. It's not just a pious story. She was thus the co-redemptrix, as Pope Benedict XV says, in the sense that with Christ, through him and in him, she bought back the entire human race from the hands of Satan, which he had stolen from God. By the free will, free consent of man, namely original sin. And for the same reason, all that Christ merited for us on the cross in strict justice, we said that yesterday already, Mary merited for us by congruous merit, based on charity that united her to God so closely. Christ alone, as head of the human race, could strictly merit to transmit divine life to us. But Pope Pius X sanctioned the teaching of theologians when he wrote in Ad Deum Illud, Mary united to Christ in the work of salvation, merited de congruo for us what Christ merited for us de continuo. And this teaching, right, of co-redemptrix and mediatrix or grace, which are really connected, which are one, this teaching itself rests on the path, on the words of Christ himself, related in the Gospel of the Mass of the Feast of Mary Mediatrix. The Savior was about to die, and seeing his mother, the Gospel says, and the disciple whom he loved. He said to his mother, Woman, behold thy son, and after he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from the hour the disciple took her to his own. You need truly to meditate about this third word on the cross. The literal meaning of these words, Behold thy son, points of course to St. John the Apostle. But for God, right, in sacred scripture, we never should forget that. Events and persons signify many times others. See that many times in the Old Testament, and you see it many times in the New Testament. Here St. John on the cross represents spiritually all men purchased by the sacrifice of the cross. God, in his Christ, speak, not only by the words they use, but by the events and persons whose master they are, and by whom they signify what they wish, according to the decree of divine providence. The dying Savior, on the cross addressing Mary and John, so in John, the personification of all men, by his infused knowledge and divine knowledge, he sees all men, every individual souls in St. John. He looks, penetrates St. John, and through John sees every individual soul which ever will live on this earth. As this word, so to speak, created in Mary a most profound maternal affection, which did not cease to envelop the soul of the beloved disciple. The supernatural affection extended to all of us and made Mary truly, we'll talk about during the retreat, our spiritual mother and the spiritual mother for men. In the 8th century, we find Abbot Rupert expressing the same idea, and after him St. Bernardine of Siena, Rome, and then of course St. Louis Clinard de Montfort and many, many others. And such is the ascending mediation of Mary insofar as she offered the sacrifice of the cross with Christ for us, making reparation and merited for us. But then also there is the descending mediation of Mary. That Mary obtains for us and distributes to us all graces is a certain doctrine. Right? It's not a pious belief. According to what we just said about the maternity of our Blessed Lady, the maternity of all men. And as such a mother, she is mostly interested in the salvation of those souls, of her children, prays for them and obtains for them the graces they receive. Leo XIII, as you know, wrote many, I forgot the exact number, I think it's 13 encyclicals concerning the Holy Rosary. He says, according to the will of God, nothing is granted to us except through Mary. And as no one can go to the Father except through her Son, so generally, no one can draw near to Christ except through Mary. Note the words of Leo XIII. He says, nothing is granted to us except through Mary. The Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the mystical body of Christ, of course, turns to Mary to obtain graces of all kinds, as you know, both temporal and spiritual graces. Right? Among these last, from the grace of conversion, we'll talk about that, up to that final perseverance, to say nothing of those needed by virgins, to preserve in virginity, by apostles to exercise their apostolate, by martyrs to remain firm and strong in their faith. And if you look at the Litany of Loreto, the Litany of Our Lady, which has been universal, recited in the Church for so many centuries, Mary is called health of the sick, refuge of sinners, comfort of the afflicted, help of Christians, queen of apostles, queen of martyrs, confessors, virgins, etc. And as all kinds of graces are distributed by her, even in a sense, those of the sacraments, sacramental graces, for she merited them for us in union with Christ on the cross. In addition, she disposes us by her prayer to approach the sacraments and to receive them well. At times she even sends us a priest, without whom the sacramental help would not be given to us. She does that. find out only every kind of grace is distributed by this good mother, but every single grace in particular. And is this not what the faith of the Church of God says in the words of the Hail Mary? Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for sinners now and at the hour of our death. This now, present, is said every moment in the Church by so many Catholics who does ask for the grace of the present moment. Every time when you say, let's say you say the Rosary, Holy Mary, 53 times, Holy Mary, pray for us now. And she does. And the grace is the most individual of graces. Right? It varies with each of us. You receive graces different from others. And for each one of us, at every moment. And even if we are distracted while saying the word, the prayer, Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Mary is never distracted. Mary is not distracted. She knows very well, as a good mother, our spiritual needs, our temple needs of every kind, and prays for us on the throne of God and obtains for us all the graces we receive. If you look in Sacred Scripture, even during her earthly life, Mary truly appears as the mediatrix and the distributor of graces. Right? First thing of the second mystery of the joyful mysteries. Through her mediation, Jesus sanctified St. John the Baptist by delivering him from original sin. When our Blessed Lady went to her cousin, Elizabeth, through his mother, our Blessed Lord confirmed the faith of the disciples at the wedding feast by granting the miracle that she asked. Through her, he strengthened the faith of St. John on Calvary, saying to him, Behold thy mother. And lastly, by her and through her, the Holy Ghost came down upon the apostles, for she was praying with them in the synagogue on Pentecost, 9 days, that the Holy Ghost would descend on Pentecost in the form of tongues. And with even greater reason, after the Assumption and coronation of our Blessed Lady, in her entrance into her glory, Mary is the distributor of all graces. As the beatified mother, she knows the spiritual needs of her children, whom she left on earth. And Mary knows, we will still talk about that, how that all works. Mary knows every individual need of your children. She sees them all in the light of God. She knows you, right now, your particular needs during this retreat. And since she is such a good mother, such an excellent mother, she prays for them, She prays for us. She prays for you and for me. And since she is so almost all powerful over the heart, the sacred heart of Jesus, of your Son, she obtains for them, she obtains for you, she obtains for me all the graces that we or they receive, and all which those receive who do not persist in evil, who do not pose or put or place an obstacle. Even now, we can see how expedient it is frequently to use the prayer of mediators. That is, to begin our prayer by a trusting filial conversation with Mary, that she may lead us to the intimacy of her Son, that she leads us to heaven, that she will sanctify our soul by mediation. And how far this mediation truly goes shows an example of the conversion. Yesterday we celebrated the feast of the miraculous medal, shows the conversion of the Jew Alphonse Ratisbon by the miraculous medal, and I would like to narrate that story again to you. Right? Alphonse Ratisbon was born in Strasbourg in 1814. He was the son and the heir of a wealthy aristocratic family of Jewish bankers, of course. And when Ratisbon still was a little child, a boy, his older brother Theodore converted to the Catholic faith and became a priest. And all those conversions from Jews, the effect of is that you're most of the time rejected by your own family. The family Ratisbon reacted, of course, with hostility and horror. Alphonse, still a Jew, resolved never to communicate again with his older brother Theodore and developed a violent antipathy to the Catholic faith and to all things Catholic. That in 1842, 28 years old, he is now engaged to his own niece, Flor Ratisbon, whom he plans to marry the following August. Right now, he's touring Europe in the East, partly for pleasure and enjoyment, and partly also for his health. One last enjoyment before settling down with Flora and assuming a partnership at his uncle's bank. Ratisbon decides to go to Naples to spend the winter in Malta to strengthen his delicate health. In Naples he had mistaken a road, and instead of coming to the reservation office of Palermo, as he intended, he arrived at the stagecoach for Rome. Even after he realized what was up, he remained there and booked his passage on the steamer to Rome. He left Naples on the 5th, and arrived in Rome on the 6th, the Feast of the Three Kings. So here is making the best of it. Touring Rome, enjoying the Roman ruins and museums in the company of a guide. Then on January 8th, Ratisbon was called by name on the street. It was his old classmate from Strasbourg, Gustave de Boissière, and he was a Protestant. The Jew eagerly now enkindled or rekindled their friendship. Later, when Alphonse calls on Gustave, he encounters the latter's older brother, the Baron Theodore de Boissière, a convert to the Catholic faith and a close friend of Alphonse's priest brother. And Alphonse feels instinctively abhorrence towards this zealous Catholic convert. But he knows the Baron is expert on Constantinople, which Alphonse plans to visit, so he rashly agrees to call upon him for travel advice. De Boissière saw it as his mission to convert any unbeliever, that was their goal, who crossed his path in life to the Catholic faith. He, the Baron, and then Ratisbon became friends, but Ratisbon's sarcasm and blasphemy irritated him enormously. Finally, the Baron makes an extraordinary proposition. Since, he says, you abhor so much superstition and espouse such liberal views, he asks Alphonse, would you consider submitting to a simple test? What test? Ratisbon asked. To wear something I am going to give you. It is a medal of the Holy Virgin. It appears quite ridiculous to you, no doubt, but as for me, I attach great importance to it. And he shows Alphonse the miraculous medal attached to a cord. Alphonse is dumbstruck. He can scarcely believe the Baron's impertinence. But as a man of the world, he doesn't want to seem to making too much of a trouble. So he consents, pleasingly quoted a line from the Tales of Hoffmann, if it does me no good, at least it will do me no harm. The Baron's little daughter puts the miraculous medal around Alphonse's neck. And Alphonse bursts out in laughing, here am I, a Roman apostolic Catholic. But this was not enough for De Boissière. And now he said to Alphonse, you must complete the test. Every morning and every evening recite the Memorial, a short and efficacious prayer of St. Bernard, composed to the Virgin Mary. Ratisbon said, let it be, I promise to recite this prayer. If it will do me no any good, it will do me no any bad. In fact, the Baron's relentless proselytism in starting to get on Alphonse's nerves, far from drawing him toward the Catholic Church, many times that happens when you convert, it is repelling him further away. Yet the Baron undoubtedly persists, but the Baron is not relying on an argument alone. He is also praying very hard and aloud. And so are his friends, his fellow members of Rome's tight-knit community of aristocratic French expatriates. Notable among these friends is the Count, ex-diplomat, once a notorious Rome, and now a devout Catholic. Moved by the Baron's pleas, the Count drops in a church and fervently prays more than 20 memoirs, this friend of the Baron, for the conversion of Sis Yang Chu, namely Alphonse Ratisbonne. The very same evening, the Count suffers a fatal heart attack and dies after receiving the final sacraments. At midday, January 20th, 1842, when the Baron was arranging the funeral of his friend in the Basilica of Santa Andrea della Frate in Rome, he asked Ratisbonne to wait for him in the church. When the Baron came back to the church, he found Ratisbonne on his knees in prayer. This sight moved him to tears. In Ratisbonne's own words, "I was scarcely in the church when a total confusion came over me. When I looked up, it seemed to me that the entire church had been swallowed up in shadow, except one chapel. It was as though all the light was concentrated in that single place. I looked over towards this chapel, and so much light shone, and above the altar was a living figure, tall, majestic, beautiful, and full of mercy. It was the Most Holy Virgin Mary assembling her figure on the miraculous mantle. At this sight, I fell on my knees right where I stood, unable to look up because of the blinding light. I fixed my glance on her hands. In them I could read the expression of mercy and pardon. In the presence of the Most Blessed Virgin, even though she did not speak a word to me, I understood the frightful situation. I was in my sins and the beauty of the Catholic Church." The Baron helps Ratisbonne outside into his carriage. He takes him to the hotel where he was staying and loosens his tie so Alphonse can breathe. But Alphonse is still sobbing, clasping his miraculous medal, murmuring thanks to God. At last he turns to the Baron, embraces him and says, "Take me to a confessor. When can I receive baptism, without which I can no longer live?" "What has happened?" exclaims the Baron. "What have you seen?" "That," says Alphonse, "I can reveal only on my knees and to a priest." So the Baron takes him to the Gesù. Gesù, right, the mother church of the Jesuits in Rome, to see Father Wilford. There Alphonse tries to explain himself, but he's still sobbing so hard that he is unintelligible. At last, he calms down, takes the miraculous medal from his neck, holds it up and cries, "I saw her! I saw her!" Alphonse Ratisbonne confessed and thought that his family would believe he was insane and would have ridiculed him. So he preferred to flee totally from the world, its scatter and its judgments. He entered the convent of the Jesuits to make a retreat under the guide of Father Wilford. January 31st, 1842, he received from the hands of His Eminency Cardinal Patrizi, the Vicar of His Holiness, baptism, confirmation, and his first Holy Communion. The following month, the Vatican holds a canonical process to investigate the circumstances surrounding Alphonse's conversion. After lengthy investigation and many dispositions, it concludes that this sudden conversion was entirely miraculous, an act of God brought through the powerful intercession of the Virgin. May 1842, only a few months after the apparition, The painting, the famous painting of the Madonna of the Miracle, was placed for veneration exact the same spot in this church, in the same form as she has appeared. When you're in Rome, you still can visit this painting or the place, the altar, where the apparition took place. Then on January 20th, the Vicar General of Pope Gregory the 16th, Cardinal Patrizi declared on June 3rd, 1842, it was a divine miracle operated through intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, permitted the publication and spread of texts according to the miracle. And then later on, St. Alphonse Ratisbonne became a priest and then worked on later on for the conversion of the Jews and also the conversion of the Muslims. And just as an example, how Our Lady could work miracles if she is asked for it, and there are thousands, perhaps millions of stories of miracles in relation to the miraculous medal. But she truly could work miracles, numberless conversions and so forth, if we would ask her sincerely, if we really would believe that she could obtain the conversion of that and that soul we pray for. Let us renew our faith during this retreat. Let us renew our confidence to her that she is almost all powerful on the throne of God, that what she asks on the throne of God she will obtain, because she will not ask anything what is contrary to God. She just will not ask. She will reject that petition. She will not ask what is contrary to God. Therefore, everything what she asks on the throne of God will be fulfilled. We just need to believe that what she asked for. We need to believe. Always concerns our faith. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tu, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.